You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered what normal is? Do you sometimes think to yourself, I wish I was normal. I wish I had a normal life. I see my friend and I think, they're normal. I wish I was like them. I wish I had it all together. Do you ever ask yourself that question? I wonder what normal is. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read the account of the paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof to Jesus. And if you want to turn there, we'll be reading there in a second. Mark chapter 2 will be the reference we'll use. Jesus here, in the lead up to this account, is at the peak of his fame throughout the entire land. He's recognized when he walks down the street. Crowds of people, they're chasing after him. Wherever he goes, he's lucky to find some time to himself, some time to breathe, some time to have a snack, to rest, to just talk to his disciples, to just have time to pray. He's performed many miracles and he's teaching. It's with authority. And it's something like nobody has ever really witnessed before. People are drawn and attracted to the teaching of Jesus. They want to be where he is. His knowledge of scripture and its interpretation and just how accessible and understandable he's making it. It's attractive. It's cutting edge. Yet he makes it really practical. And it's highly liberating. But most importantly, when people hear it, they understand that they're hearing truth. And they can sense that. Up until the time when Jesus arrives on the scene, scripture was something that was really a religious thing. It was form and tradition. It was confining. It was something that few people had a real holistic understanding of. And those that thought that they did, well, they used it to control people. They used it to exert power and authority and jockey for position. So when Jesus comes along and starts speaking just so simply and so strongly and with such authority that they've never heard before, people find it just so attractive and they want to hear it. When they hear that he's in town, that he's returned home, they drop their fishing nets. They close up their shops. They log out of Facebook. They take their kids out of school. And they run to try and get the best vantage point that they can to hear Jesus speaking in their community. When was the last time that you couldn't wait to get to church to meet with Jesus? Let's have a read. Mark chapter 2. Starting from verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. So he got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. What an amazing thing. Do you think that you'd probably be a little astounded by what you saw if you were there and saw this happen? So here we have it. A large crowd, they've Facebooked, stalked Jesus. They've found out that he's checked in at home and they've come rushing to visit. Why? Was it because he hadn't answered their Facebook request? Was it because they had a need that they desperately wanted met? Did they see a miracle? Did they hear of a miracle? Did they want to see a miracle in their own life? Did they want to see it with their own eyes, somebody being incredibly healed? Was it because they just wanted to find out? Was it true? Was it true what they'd been hearing about this guy? We know from the passage that there was a group amongst them, the Pharisees, teachers of the law. And we can imagine that they were there with one real purpose in mind. And that wasn't to necessarily go, oh, wow, isn't Jesus amazing? No, they were there because they wanted to keep a careful watch. They wanted to look at him and be able to prove to those that were there that he was a liar, that Jesus was a cheat, that he was a blasphemer. Jesus threatened everything that the Pharisees accomplished, that they stood for. And they were looking for anything that they could prove that he wasn't the Messiah that everyone had been looking for. Yet all they were doing was actually wasting space, taking up room, preventing others from accessing Jesus for their needs. However, there was one man and his trusted group of friends, and they wanted to do anything they possibly could to get to Jesus, to bring their request before him. So, what do? They climb up on top of the flat roof. They dig through the dirt that was probably there to help with insulation and keeping the house cool. They remove the tiles. And amongst the crowd that has gathered, so many in this room that you could barely move, they lower this man through the roof before Jesus. Have you ever put yourself in Jesus' position when you read some of these accounts? Can you imagine being Jesus? You've just returned home. You've been traveling the land, speaking flat out. You've had to walk. You're tired. You're hungry. You're surrounded again by people. People that are probably asking questions, asking requests. Can you heal this person? Asking questions. What do you believe about this? And then right in front of you, somebody puts a hole in your roof. You're like, great, I'm going to have to spend the afternoon to RACV now asking for them to come good on the home insurance. I've got this bizarre random hole in my roof. Perhaps if you were Jesus, you'd be thinking, hey, guys, just hang on a sec. There's a line here. There's a bit of a process here. You can't just randomly just jump in out of the sky and expect that I'm going to be dealing with you first. But who knows that Jesus, time and time again, never seems to respond in the way that we would expect. He doesn't holler, get out of the house. You've dumped dirt and gunk all over the new rug. You've Q-jumped. You've put a hole in the roof. You've interrupted my very intellectual conversation that I'm having with these fine learned gentlemen. No, he doesn't say that. He recognizes the desperation of these men. And he identifies that the sick man has a great faith for his healing. And so he stops. Amid everything else that's going on, and he gently speaks to him. Now, if you were in the crowd, I'm sure like them, you would probably be expecting that Jesus was going to have one of two responses. One is that he was either going to kick him out and say, hey, you can't just come through my roof. Or B, that he would heal him. He'd see it and see a need and heal him. And this is what we've come for. This is why we've come running down. This is why we've logged out of Facebook. This is why we've shut down our shop. This is why we've taken the kids out of school. Heal him, heal him, heal him. I've got the best seat. I've got my popcorn. I'm ready. We're ready for Jesus to perform a miracle. But again, Jesus responds in a different way. What's the first thing that he does? What's the first thing that he says? Son, your sins are forgiven. Now you can imagine just how controversial this would have been. You know, sometimes I think we look and we put Jesus up on this pedestal as that, you know, he's the perfect guy and he's like beautiful and he's clean and he, you know, he's totally uncontroversial. But he was highly controversial. When he says, son, your sins are forgiven, can you imagine the teachers of the law, the Pharisees sitting there just going, oh yeah, no, that's fine, no problem. Wait on, you're a carpenter. Carpenters don't forgive sins. God forgives sins. Highly controversial. If we come before Jesus and we ask for a healing and we don't get it, are we a little disappointed? Can you imagine this man, his first reaction being a little bit disappointed that he wasn't immediately healed? That instead, Jesus decides to forgive his sins? In those days, if you were sick, it was very much believed that you'd brought that upon yourself. Leprosy, blindness, paralysis, a host of death sentence conditions, they were a sign that you were being punished because you'd been living a life of sin or you've done something to deserve it. The microphone's paralyzed. There it is. It's unparalyzed. Are you paralyzed because of past sin? Because of guilt or shame? Because of circumstances in or out of your control? Because you can't allow yourself to be forgiven. You can't allow yourself to forgive others. You can't allow Jesus to forgive you and make a difference in your life. Are you paralyzed? By forgiving the man's sin, Jesus, first and foremost, removes from this man the greater weight, the burden of his past. He makes clear to the captivated crowd, there's no longer sin in this man's life. His faith has seen him set free. Now, everyone has heard, everyone has potentially seen that Jesus can heal. They've heard of these great miracles that he can do. But this is new. Jesus says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He's revealing to them something new, that he has the authority to do both, to forgive sins and to heal. Jesus tells the man to get up, pick up his mat and go home. So here we go. Jesus has forgiven the man of his sins. Then he's healed his physical condition. And now he's told him, pick up your mat and go home. He doesn't pick up the mat. He doesn't ask the friends, hey guys, how about you help him, assist him home. Carry his mat for him, perhaps be a crutch for him. He asks him to pick up his own mat, to stand on his own two feet, to walk his own way home. His friends have done their job. They've brought him before Christ. Now it's his turn. The man had to make a conscious decision to do something perhaps he had never, ever done. We don't know. It doesn't tell us whether he'd become a cripple later in life or whether he was born this way. But what we do know is that right here, right now, he does something that he's not used to doing. And that's getting up and walking, standing on his own 2 feet. When Christ intervenes in our lives, there's always going to be something that we need to do, an action that we're required of. It took a step of faith for the paralytic to stand, to take action, to change his mindset and the way that he thinks. Because his thinking said, I'm a paralytic. I'm someone who lays on the floor and doesn't move. If we have a victim mentality, then we would allow this man to say, yeah, but Jesus, I didn't hear fireworks. I didn't hear bells whistling. My body didn't tremble. And I didn't see demons coming out. Don't you know? I'm paralyzed. I can't just get up and walk. You can't just say get up and walk. If I try and walk, I'm going to get up. I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall. I'm going to hit my head. I'm going to die. Some Christians, we don't want to get out of bed. We don't want to shoulder the responsibilities of an everyday Christian life. Jesus doesn't take away from us our responsibilities or our workloads. He doesn't take completely away the trials and problems of everyday life. He still wants us to carry our own bed, stand out on our own 2 feet and get outside, because that is where our testimony is seen. It's where the people are saying, wow, we've never seen anything like this. Jesus needs us well. Jesus needs you well, up and about, so that you can play your part. Have you ever achieved something significant? Have a think. Is there something that you've gone, you know, that is something really significant in my life that I've managed to do? Doesn't it feel great? People come up to you, they pat you on the back, there's that sense of achievement, everyone recognizes it, they gather around you, and they just say, hey, great job, well done, you did it. It could be that you've managed to graduate university, that you've bought your own business. Perhaps you've bought a new house or had a baby and started a family. You've saved up and traveled the world. Perhaps you've lost a whole heap of weight and you're just like, I'm just so proud of myself for what I've done here. Whatever it is. Have you ever noticed how short the euphoria is? How brief the excitement before it becomes just another event in our lives? I was watching a show recently, well, last year on SBS. It was called The Late Session. And the host, Waleed Ali, he basically sat around a dining room table. And they were having a meal. And he was having a meal with some of the big names in Australia. There was Harvey Norman, and there was some others that were recognisable, but I didn't know their names. And they're having conversation on some big topics. And one gentleman, he related this story of how, and I don't think he was a Christian, but it was interesting the wording that he used. He said, everyone is seeking to fill a void in their lives. I thought, how true is that? Probably more than you know. Stating that we all want to improve our lives. And he wanted his life to be better. So he looked at what he could do to make his life better. And he looked and he said, I was overweight and I needed to lose some. So I decided to do so. So he gave up many foods. He gave up drinking alcohol and smoking. And he changed his entire lifestyle. He said, when I first began, everyone was congratulating me. Everyone was saying, wow, isn't that amazing what he's doing? Look at what he's doing. What a champion. They were patting me on the back. And then 3 months later, no one cared. He was normal. He'd lost the weight. He was back to normal. People looked at him. And instead of patting him on the back and saying, look how thin you are, you're amazing. Instead, they looked at him and said, he's the antisocial guy that drinks orange juice. And then he said something profound. He said, if decisions in our life don't come from some deep conviction, then they're useless. Meaning that 3 months down the track, because no one was patting him on the back, how easy would it be to just start eating whatever you wanted? How easy would it be just to fall to the pressure and say, hey, I'm going to start drinking again, smoking again, just living life as I want, because no one's encouraging me and patting me on the back. But because of his deep conviction, he'd made a difference in his life and he saw the benefit of it and he wanted to see it continue. The paraplegic that we read about in Mark, he would have been royalty for a week, maybe even a month. People would have seen him walking down the street and they would have said, look, that's him. That's the guy. That's the guy that Jesus healed. He used to not be able to walk, stand, anything. And look at him now. There he goes. But a year later, 2 years later, people would have seen this guy walking down the street and they wouldn't have recognized him. They just would have seen a guy walking down the street. Normal. Nothing to be too excited about. If we come before Jesus and we expect him to change our lives, to intervene, and we're not willing to accept the change and make a change ourselves, it won't be long before we're completely paralyzed again. We've got an enemy that wants to throw mud. He wants to keep throwing mud in the hope that some will stick. You're fat, you're ugly, you're dumb, you're useless. You'll just stuff it up. You're unloved, you're underappreciated, you're unlovable. He wants us in social, physical, and spiritual paralysis. He wants us stuck. Freedom comes when our trust is rightfully placed. When we learn to be satisfied with our current lot in life and give our lives over to God to take control. Where we are completely open to his calling, his leading, his challenging, his grace. Personally, I believe that the Holy Spirit can and does move supernaturally in a way that allows God to flood us with a sense of peace and grace that can be, in fact, totally and utterly overwhelming. I also know that often we can feel that and that we can try and squash it out of fear that we might be hurt a little, that we might be embarrassed a little, or that being overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit might show us to be weak. But when we humble ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, flooding us with this sense of grace, to work in us, to allow God to take the burden upon himself. I don't know about you, but if you've experienced it, it is like a huge weight being lifted off your shoulders. It feels like you're suddenly like 2 inches taller. A freedom that just comes upon you that you can't otherwise explain. A sense of being restored, regenerated. The presence of God working in our life, if we permit him, it's indescribable. So imagine the paralytic. If he didn't stand, if Jesus says to him, okay, son, stand up, pick up your mat, walk home. And he didn't. He chose not to. He chose to just lay down. Can you imagine what might be going through his head? Jesus, if I stand up right now, people might think that I was faking it. Imagine if he did. He picked up his mat and he walked home, but then he laid it back down in his bedroom and he laid back down, not wanting to get up again. An encounter with God, a healing touch, whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual, requires a changed lifestyle. Jesus firstly forgave the man, and I'm sure that he didn't do this with the intention that the guy would run out and just sin straight away when he went out, but he forgave him either way, whatever his response was going to be. And then he healed him not only of his condition, but also of his position. Jesus sees our spiritual and our emotional needs as more important than our physical. Not only did he heal him and allow him to stand, but he changed his entire life. He changed his position. The man was the lowest of low. He was a paralytic. He was a bottom feeder. He would have relied on begging for food, for income, for care. His friends and his family would have had to meet his every need and meet that burden. Yet now, he had a healing encounter with Christ. There's two responses that we could see here. One is, oh, great, thanks, Jesus. Now I've got to go out and get a job. Thanks for nothing. You've taken my whole income stream. Thanks, Jesus. Now I struggle at parties. I'm not 100% sure what to say. You've taken away my whole conversation piece. Thanks for nothing, Mr. the Christ, but everyone used to give me a lot of attention and sympathy and shower me with you know, just, it's just such a pity. But now, just normal. It's funny how human we are, isn't it? You could totally see that happening and that situation coming about and that response coming about. And I don't say this, you know, and I know that you can run the risk when you speak to a group as large as this, that we often listen to messages through our own experiences and through our own context. And I'm not saying that, you know, it's not right to have an emotional response to a circumstance or situation. If we're hurt, if we lose the loved one, if a relationship breaks down or we're diagnosed with a life-diminishing disease or whatever it might be, that we do have an emotional response. There is a time for grief or anger or disappointment. We're emotional beings, and that does come about. God made us that way, and our first response is emotional. But then we need to allow God to work in and through us, understanding eternity through his eyes. He sees life differently than we do. He sees it through eternity. And his love for us, even in our darkest moments, you know, we can still be used mightily for God and for his glory. The life story of the paralyzed man, it changed in an instant. I choose to believe that this divine intervention actually meant that he now had a testimony that he was so excited to share. He would have run up and down the streets yelling, "Look at me, I can walk, I can run, I can jump. Jesus healed me." And if he was to pass another cripple in the street, do you think he'd just walk on by? No. He would say, "Do you know, I too was paralyzed, but Jesus healed me. You should go and see him. He's at home right now. Quick, I'll grab some guys, we'll put you on a mat and we'll carry you down there. There's already a hole in the roof," which is convenient. When was the last time that you were so excited about God's impact in your life that you wanted to carry someone to church? When we cry out to God for an intervention in our lives, there are two ways that I see that he can choose to make a difference. And still to this day, he never seems to respond in the way that we would expect. But one is that he does. He changes our condition. And two, he changes our position. My personal testimony is one of God continually showing me his grace through changing my position. You see, I don't preach a message like this one today from a point of view of, hey, my life is perfect and always has been, and it's pretty cruisy. And if you're not living life to the full today, well, come on, get your act together. What's wrong with you? That's not where I come from. I share it out of a deep conviction that by rights, my life should be totally messed up. But by clinging to my faith, my trust and belief in God's goodness, by outworking God's principles in my life, by fighting a spiritual war daily, I'm living a victorious life. And I couldn't be more happier with my life than I am right now. I share this because I want my testimony to speak loudly, that I want to run up and down the streets and say, look what Christ has done. You see, Christ for me is not a crutch. People can look at Christians and say, oh, well, you need a crutch. You need somebody that you can, you know, lean on because life's not good and you just need something that you can, you know, just pretend everything's okay. But Christ for me is, he's not a crutch. My relationship with him is not the easy option. It's not the weak man's choice. I think that I'm educated enough. I think that I'm secure enough and confident enough in who I am to make my own choices, to deal with my own consequences in the natural. Yet I chose and I choose to run after Christ every time, because from a child I saw the reality of his influence in godly men and godly women that have been around me. And now I'm seeing the incredible fruit in and through my own life. Very quickly, some of the experiences that I've been through in my own life. As a young child, my auntie was killed in a horrific drunk driver accident where she was in a van with no seatbelts. The driver was drunk and he drove into a ditch and she went straight through the window and was killed instantly. And I watched how that destroyed the light and the life in my family because they didn't know Christ. I come from a non-Christian family, effectively on one side. My dad and his side, they want nothing to do with God. As I was growing up, my family, my parents, they decided that they would build a restaurant. They were doing really well financially. They'd virtually paid off their home. We had a great place to live, money in the bank. They were very clever in everything they did, except that they decided to open a restaurant at the beginning of the recession. And they lost everything. And then some. My parents, I take my hat off to them. They worked hard. They didn't declare bankruptcy. They made sure that there was food on the table, even though sometimes it was really hard. Amazing. They got through that situation. And when I was in year 12, things had become too hard. Us kids knew nothing of it. But my parents were fighting behind closed doors. And they separated and went on to divorce. My life was completely and utterly turned upside down. It was here that I had to make a real decision as to, is my faith based on what my parents believe, what my mum believes, what going along to church and going because she tells me to, or right now I need to make a decision for myself. Is my faith based on God, based on his word, based on my own personal experience? Right throughout high school, I was heavily bullied. I was the Christian kid, and if somebody asked me, are you a Christian, I wouldn't say no, I'd say yes. I had a bit of a temper, and people knew that if they, you know, just kept badgering me, they could get me into a fight pretty easily, and I was in and out of the coordinator's office several times, and especially in my early high school years, in fights. And I knew the first aid officer really well. Our next door neighbour, somebody who over years and years we built up great relationship with, an elderly gentleman, while I was in the other room one day, sexually molested somebody who was very close and dear to me. You know, there are stories right throughout this building this morning that you could say, but look what's happened to me. But Matt, you don't know where I'm coming from. But Matt, the situations in my life, I have every reason to be bitter. I have every reason to be hurt. I have every reason to, you know, not be living a victorious life. Today I stand before you as a ticking time bomb, potentially. I have a blood condition called idiopathic thrombocytopenia. You can call it ITP. It's a lot easier to say. This blood condition is basically means that at times I have no platelets. And platelets is what's in your blood that allows you to clot. It's what allows you to stop from bruising or quickly heal from bruising. I was diagnosed with it in 2001. And if you were to ask your doctor, what are my platelets? And he was to say that they were normal, you'd be somewhere between 140 to 400 platelets. Basically, if your platelets become below 100, they'd be putting you into hospital just to figure out what's going on. If they're below 60, they'd be really worried. If it's below 15, they'd be saying, okay, we need to get this guy to hospital as quick as we possibly can, because the chance of him having a brain hemorrhage is a real high risk. When I was diagnosed in 2001, my platelets were 2. 2 weeks ago, they were 10, and I was hospitalized for 5 days. I run the risk of not knowing exactly every day that if I was to have a car accident, what my platelets are at, and that I could possibly bleed out before an ambulance was to arrive. But I've been fine for 2 years. And it's interesting leading up to this message that I ended up back in hospital. But I believe that God heals. I've prayed for people and I've seen them healed. I've been forward many times and I've seen myself healed of a chronic asthma condition. Yet, in God and His wisdom and in His decision making, He hasn't healed me yet. Whether He does, that's up to Him. But while He hasn't healed my condition, I very much believe that He has healed my position. You see, I don't live in fear. My blood condition, while I'm happy to share it as part of my testimony with people, it's not my story. It's not my first topic of conversation that I bring up. Yes, I've had to change some life choices and lifestyle. I have to avoid risky activities and sports that I used to enjoy. The doctors, they sort of frowned on me when I listed off the things that I enjoyed doing, like rock climbing and surfing and water skiing and snow skiing and paintballing and driving my car at silly speeds through the bush. I can't understand why, but they obviously saw that that wasn't good for my health. My position could be a life that is hindered by fear, by depression. It could be defined by blaming others. I could feel hurt, rejected, be bitter. I could live a life as a victim and say, well, everyone will understand. Because look at the lot that life has handed me. But instead, as I said, I couldn't be happier than I am right now. When I look back time and time and time and time and time and time again, in hindsight, I can say, wow, God was in that situation. Wow, God turned up there. Whether it be when I was in that desperate situation being bullied as a kid and I was just ready to give up. And my life group leader, a man in his 40s, just came over and said, you know, he popped by a house one night and just said, God just placed it on my heart to just come over and ask you if you're okay. I bawled. I told him what was going on. He prayed for me. And that was a life-changing moment. I knew the reality of God in my life and that He cared. Whether it be, the provision of the engagement finger on Rel's engagement ring on Rel's finger, whether it be the purchase of our first house, God leading us through huge life-changing decisions, living by peace, living by and led by the Holy Spirit, I tell you, it's an exciting life. All I know is that no matter what the challenge that came my way or continues to come my way, there always seems to be somebody that's worse off. There always seems to be somebody that I can be a blessing to rather than a burden. God lives me living a normal life. What is normal anyway? He needs my life supernaturally affected so that I can be effective for Him. Amen? As we close, let me read two of my favourite verses to you that are so relevant in terms of this. And if we can have the worship team just come up. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I hope you see how well this morning has just fitted together in terms of even what Tim brought in his communion message this morning. Good on you for being obedient to God and just listening to him. My encouragement to you today is that if you feel paralyzed, you're stuck, you can't seem to move forward, whether it be unforgiveness, whether it be a health issue, whether it be lack of trust, whether it be hurt or disappointment, whatever it may be, then today is the day to push through the crowd, past the hindrances and into Christ's presence, to ask him to intervene, to restore you, changing first your position. And then by faith, we'll also believe for the condition as well. This morning, if you need a healing, if you need an attitude shift, if you need a change of mindset, we want to give you an opportunity to come forward and to pray for you as we worship. Because God doesn't want to see you robbed a single day more. Why don't you start to come this morning if that's you? You've heard this message and you said, you know what? Yeah, it's time to move on. Yeah, it's time to allow Jesus to forgive me of my sin. It's time to allow Jesus to intervene into my situation. It's time, Jesus, please, I'm desperate for you. I want to be lowered through the roof right before you, and I want to see you heal my physical condition as well. Why don't you come forward so we can pray for you? And as you begin to do so, let me give you one last challenge. If you were one of the friends of the paralyzed man, what would you have done if you were to walk up to that house and see it surrounded by people? See it completely full. See the normal access to Jesus blocked off. Would you have thought, maybe we need to wait for a more opportune time? Maybe it's not God's timing. Or would you have been like the faithful four who creatively engineered a way to get their hurting friend to Christ? We have a responsibility to bring our friends and our family, our workmates before Christ, that he can impact their lives, change their lives and turn them upside down. Who is it that you're praying for? Who is it that you're carrying in prayer? Say, God, I want to see you make a difference in their lives. Thank you, Father God. We bless your holy name. We thank you, Lord God, that you are good. Despite our circumstances and through them, you are good. Your love endures forever. Your promises are yes and amen. We thank you, God, that you have the opportunity, you have the right, you have the authority to intervene in our lives, changing our position, changing our condition. Bless your holy name. Why don't we spend some time in worship? If you want some prayer, come forward this morning and we'll pray for you.
Let's stand, church.